Welcome to the Atlanta Dream Center podcast. Here you can listen to our recent sermons. Our hope is that today you are transformed by Jesus and you grow in your walk with Christ. If you would like to learn more about our church, please visit our website, atlantadreamcenter.com. Grab a pen, put in your headphones, and let's dig into the Word.
Hey, so look, tonight's after service, we're not going out. It's actually supposed to be a crazy rainstorm, apparently. But we are having, you know, yesterday was Cinco de Mayo. Today is Seis de Mayo. So we're going to have tacos. India's been building them up. So we're going to have a bunch of tacos after church. So stay afterwards. Eat as much as you want. Please eat as much as you want. Get that protein in for you meat guys. Yeah, there you go. All right. Look, I got to use my computer tonight because I couldn't find my Bible. So we're going to be getting into Philippians. We're in chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2. And now, as you know, if you've been coming for more than, well, if you've been coming since we started, we've been in here for 5 weeks. This is our fifth week on midweek, which, sad news, we only have 5 more weeks. Yeah, 5 more weeks and we'll break for the summer. But don't sweat it because I want you to plug into groups. That's where you're going to be at on Wednesday nights and other nights. I hope that you're getting together with other believers. If you want to lead one, we got a link on the app. We'd love for you to get there and check it out. But check this out, man. I had a few questions last week I want to ask you again. The first one was, what are the most important things we can agree on wholeheartedly? I hope you asked someone that. Should we be agreeing on political stuff? Nah, man, we should be agreeing on the Word of God. I mean, we could agree on political stuff, but we should be agreeing on the Word of God. Next question I had last week was, how can you humble yourself in the place of obedience? We talked about how humility is something that you do. Now, how many of you guys have ever asked God to humble you? Have you guys ever asked God to humble you? Yeah, I have too. But this is actually something that it's a directive for us. It's not necessarily a response. And I want to make this clear. Some of us think that humility is a response that we have. No, humility is something that you put onto yourself. No, I will lower myself regardless of what's going on. And then that last question I asked was, have you ever seen God exalt the lowly in your personal life? Now, I had those questions based on the scriptures we talked about, how he says, you know, that we should humble ourselves, remembering who Christ was, that he came from heaven to earth. Do you guys remember that song? He came from heaven to earth. Did anyone grow up in the church? That was a jam, yeah. You guys remember the hand motions? Yeah, yeah, keep going. No, nice try. So yeah, that's what he did and how we are to be like him, to humble ourselves, that he exalts the lowly. So we're going to pick up Philippians chapter 2, 12 is where we're going to start. We're going to read two verses real quick. I've already talked a little bit about this like 2 weeks ago, but let me get into it. It says, dear friends, you have always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Now, I want to just repeat what I said when we originally talked about this. It says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. Now, how many of you guys got saved and you really changed? Anyone in here change a lot when you got saved? Okay, I've had some major transformations. And I'm going to be honest with you, I've had even more transformations as time gone. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought this, but when I was, even today, actually, sometimes I look backwards, I think to myself, I believe I was a Christian back in 2016. I believe 10 years ago I was a Christian. But man, if I live that way today, I don't think I'd consider myself a Christian anymore. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Because Christianity is like a walking this out. You shouldn't be the same person in a year from now. Like Christianity, there should be a lot changing as you follow Christ. Now, how many of you guys are thankful that God is gracious towards us? And as we follow him, he changes us. And he doesn't expect the change to happen today all the time. Sometimes it changes years down the road. Now, I'm saying that because what he says here is that, man, you and I should work hard. Should work hard to show basically the fruit of our salvation. That we shouldn't be people who are hiding this. Now, this continues because check this out. This is what it says. Right after that, it says, in obedience. He says, man, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Now, I think everyone in here agrees that, how many of you guys agree obedience is important, right? If God tells you to do something, it's not because he's wanting to beat you up. How many of you guys now understand that God's ways are better than your ways? Has anyone recognized that yet? And it's not just obedience because if you don't obey, you're going to die. That's not what it is no more. What it is now is, man, I obey because, man, your ways are much better than my ways. And I want to say this about obedience with Christ. When it comes to obeying, it takes a place of humility to obey. And what I mean by that is that you have to recognize that you are not like him. You are not like him. He is much higher. He says it in scriptures. Now, I believe it. If you don't believe it, that's on you to figure out. But he says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are greater than your ways. So when he says obey, it's not just, you know, sometimes we get into Christianity and what we do is we try to put all this law on people. It's like, if you don't obey, you go to hell. And there's a truth to this. I want to make that clear. I don't want to get rid of that. But I also want to hit the other side. If you don't obey, I just want to tell you, you're foolish. When God calls you to do something and you don't do it, it's foolishness built up inside of you. Now I got my kids. Hey guys, all in church today. I'm going to use you guys as examples, okay? Is that cool? I hope so. They wouldn't have told me no. Would you guys have told me no? No, so yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Obedient children. Now, when my kids, listen, when I'm asking them to do something, especially when it comes to something they don't understand. Actually, I'm going to use Benjamin as my first example. Benjamin right now is obsessed with unplugging all the plugs in our house and then plugging them back in. That's the joy of his life. He likes seeing the sparks fly. He likes the little shock. I'm kidding. He doesn't like that part. No, but what am I doing? Well, I'm telling him to obey. I say, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. Of course, he wants to do what he wants to do. But what is this? This is about me trying to teach him. No, this is wisdom. Don't be foolish. And a lot of us with Christianity, we made obedience like it's like I'm a slave. Like if I don't do it, God's going to be mad at me. Forgetting that he's coming to you, leading you the way that you should go. He cares deeply. All through scripture, it says, man, I care deeply for you. He didn't tell you to obey just so that you could do his bidding. I want to make this really clear. When it comes to serving the Lord, he does not need you. Have you ever thought about that? He doesn't need you. He's going to do just fine without you. But he wants you. And when he's leading you, he's not leading you to beat you over the head. He's not a wicked master. No, he says, man, you're my servant, but I'm actually your father. I want to adopt you. He cares for you. So I want to start with obedience really quick. You need to understand something. If you try to go into obedience to make him happy, you're going to end up just doing what you want to do eventually. You got to come to the place where you go, I'm obeying you because I actually think that your ways are better. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go in this direction. I don't want to obey you in this way. But God, I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to follow you. I love actually what we read last week. He said he humbled himself in obedience. That's what we're called to. But check this out, though, because I got to go a little bit further. He says showing, obeying God. And he doesn't just say what to do. He says how to do it with deep reverence and fear. Yours might say fear and trembling in your translation, that you should obey God with fear and trembling. Now, technically, that's like a reverence and a fear. And I want to make this clear. I don't want to talk too much on this because I don't have enough time. I'm trying to get all the way through Philippians chapter 2 today. But I do want to say this. The fear of the Lord is something that you should be praying and asking God, God, help me fear you. Now, I'll be honest with you. I think most of us aren't that fearful of God. I think most of us don't have trembling inside of us. I don't think most of us even have much reverence for God. And this is how I know this. If I could go back to obedience, I had a friend tell me this one time. I thought, man, what a great insight. If the president of the United States, now forget that because maybe you hate him. If the president of Amazon, if Jeff Bezos showed up and said, I need you to do me a favor. And he said, man, I want you to go do me a favor right now. Will you run to the store for me? Will you grab someone there and will you bless them? Here's some money, go do it. You would be overjoyed. You'd be telling everyone and their mother, did you know one time Jeff Bezos sent me to a clerk to give him money? You would be saying, man, isn't this so incredible? Why? Because you have great reverence for the rich. So when they ask of a request, or if they give you their attention, or if they say, man, I want to talk to you, or if they give you any kind of like this, like, you know, I love you or whatever they might do. I hope they don't do that to you, but whatever. What happens? You have great reverence for them. You have great respect for them. And you would tell everybody, but when it comes to God and he tells you to do something, what do? I'm just a servant of God. I'm just going to give up my life for him, not recognizing his position. Do you see the difference here? That if you had someone who you adored, you would happily do it and you would tell everyone about it. Fun fact, Jeff Bezos sent me to the grocery store once, you know? That would be your fact. But when it comes to Christ, it's like, well, I just lay my life down for him. As if you're lowering yourself so much for the Almighty God. No, he says, no, don't you see you should have reverence? Don't you see you should recognize his position? I mean, don't you know there's going to be a day where this earth, when we're all equal standing before him, and you don't want to be saying to anybody else about, you don't want to be saying this to anybody, oh, you know what, I'm just a servant of the Most High God. You're going to be looking at him and going, did you know he justified me? Fun fact, my God justified me. He calls me his own. That's how special I am. That's true reverence. Now, the fear part, though, is recognizing that he is his own person. Now, I've talked about this a lot, and I'm going to just explain it real quick again. I'd use the example of my father. When I was a kid, I love my mom and dad. I have a great relationship with my mom and dad. And let me actually say something about you really quick. You can have a good outlook on your father or your mother. Now, how many of you guys know somebody who's had a really bad relationship with their parents? Anyone in here know somebody like that? Yeah, okay, it's four of you, you're liars, all right? Some of you guys are in this room. I want you to know something. I've been very blessed with my parents, but I was raised with siblings who are in the same generation as me, you know, because I got some siblings who are like 18 years older than me or 16 years older than me, but in the same circle as me, who now curse my parents, think they were terrible parents. And I've noticed something, that parents could be terrible and you can still love them greatly. Parents could be wicked and you can still have great mercy for them and still great love for them and still have great honor for them still. I'm saying this because I want to just hit on this. This isn't in my notes, but I need to say this to you really quick. Honoring your father and parents was one of the commandments in the scriptures. And I don't think that this is a hell problem with you or anything like that, but I think a lot of people forget that you should honor your parents, and it doesn't say if they're good to you. It says honor them, period. It doesn't say anything else. And listen, I know people who had the worst parents in the world, way worse than yours, I guarantee it. I know parents who've done things to their children that is nasty, but their children, because they came to Christ, they still give them honor. I want to say that about you. You can have honor for your parents. Now, me, I'm very, very blessed. I have a dad who loves the Lord. He was very good to me. And now, I never was afraid to be around him. I was never afraid to be around him. But when I screwed up, let me tell you, I did not want him to know. And when my mom would say, Tom, wait till your dad gets here. Go to your room. I was trembling in my bedroom. And what's crazy is I didn't even experience my dad's wrath, really. You can ask my parents. I never really got disciplined that much because I didn't do a lot. I was a pretty shy kid, pretty calm kid. But I still had this fear. I don't want to disappoint him. He's my dad. In the same way, this fear is, I don't want to disappoint you, Father. Your opinion matters to me. Your opinion matters to me. What you think about me is high. I fear losing credit with you. See, he says, man, I want you to do something. I want you to obey, not just to do obedience. Not just obedience like, okay, I guess I'm going to do it. He said, no, I want you to obey with reverence and with fear. And then check this out. He says why you should obey him with reverence and fear. He says this is what you should do. This is how you should do it. And this is why. The next scripture he says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Check this out. This is so cool to me. He says, man, this is what I want you to do. I want you to obey the Father with fear and trembling because, or your scripture might say for like mine does, for he is working in you. Obey him. Do it with reverence. Like, oh my gosh, you really do matter. You are the God of all creation. It is an honor to be with you. Oh, there's my glasses. I was looking for those earlier. I want to have reverence for you. I want to see your position. And then I want to have fear of you, Father, because I don't want you to stop doing a work in me. Man, may you continue to do the powerful things that you're doing in me. I asked this in the beginning. How many of you guys know you've been transformed? I want to tell you something. That's the power of God in your life. Now, I've known a lot of people who stopped obeying God, who got away from it, and all the transformation that they had while they were with Christ is gone, and now they're back to their old wicked ways. And I'm going to tell you right now, they're worse off than they were when they started. They're worse than they were before. Why? Because, man, they all the change that was inside of them was the power of God working inside of them. I want to encourage you really quick. The change that's been happening in your life. Man, you used to be addicted to pornography, or maybe you used to like pornography, now you don't no more. And when you fall, you have guilt and shame. I want you to know something. The power of God's working inside of you. You don't need to go justify adultery. No, no, you need to recognize, God, you're working inside of me. May I obey you with fear and reverence. I want to say this too, because I love what he says. He says he's giving you the desire to do what pleases him. Man, have you guys ever been in a place where actually, I mean, how many guys could testify that one of your cries in your heart, sometimes you feel guilty inside of your own heart because you're going, God, I just want you to be happy. This is the power of God working inside of you. You should celebrate in this. Father, I cannot believe that I want to please you. I'm saying this because I know a lot of people who fall into sin and the enemy keeps all their attention on the sin they committed and no attention on the power of their desire being changed because the Holy Spirit's working inside of them. It's like, hey, bro, let's celebrate. Don't you know you feel guilty because you want to please the Lord? You have been changed. He's working a great work in you. I got to keep going, though, because I want to get through this chapter. This is why I want to go into the next one. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, the next verse, he says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless, but I rejoiced even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God. Just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share that joy. All right, let me just start with the first one here. Do everything without complaining. How many of you guys like to complain? I do. I actually love complaining. It's okay. And you know you do too a little bit. You know when someone's really bothering you or whatever, you just want to talk about it. I'm not opposed, all right? Now, I want to say this. There's a lot of reasons not to complain. Does anyone in here like a complainer? No, it's annoying as heck. I don't like complainers either. When people want to tell me all their problems, eventually I'm going like, dude, you guys ever realize if you're having all the issues, it's probably not the issues, it's probably you kind of a deal, right? Like the issue is you, if you're always complaining. And I love this, there's a lot of reasons, but look at Paul's reasoning for not complaining. Look at Paul's reason for not having arguments. He says, so that no one can criticize you. He says, don't complain. Now, I want to say this. He doesn't say don't complain because there's better things to think about. He says don't complain so no one will criticize you. And what does he go on to say? Because you should live an innocent, clean life as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Do you see his reason why you shouldn't complain? It's not don't complain, you're going to go to hell. That's not what it is. He says don't complain because you represent Christ and you are a light in a dark world. He says, so don't be like the world. Separate yourself. Now, I'm going to say this because when he's talking about being a light, I know this to be true. Why we shouldn't complain is because you and I are supposed to be shining brightly as believers. As believers. And actually, let me pause for a second because I got to backtrack a little bit. I just got to say this really quick. Sometimes we read the scriptures and we think it's a sin issue or it's not a sin issue. And this is what we say. Well, is complaining actually a sin? Is God going to like send me to hell over complaining? I don't think so. I mean, maybe. I don't know. Take it up with him, all right? He'll talk to you about it. But I'm not going to tell you if you're complaining, I'm going to say you're in sin. I'm not going to do that to you. But if you're even asking the question whether or not you could complain, I want to tell you right now, it's not complaining. It's not the issue. It's whether or not you recognize what God's done in your life. There's a bigger issue at play. If your question is this a sin or not? And if it's not a sin, then I should be okay to do it. Then there's a bigger question at play. You don't recognize the power of Jesus Christ in your life. Because what he's saying here about don't complain. He's not saying because you're a Christian and that you should do that so that God's happy with you. He's saying don't complain because don't you see that you are the light in this dark, perverted world? Don't you see how good God has been good to you? Don't you see that he saved you? Don't you see how great it is? This should be your response to him. Father, I have a lot of reasons to complain. I'm tired. I don't get enough sleep. I feel like I'm overworked. My boss doesn't like me. I don't like my boss. I feel like nothing ever goes my way. I've been struggling and pushing all this time. And I just want to complain. And sometimes you get people who are like, I really do just want to complain. And they complain. And Paul says, man, don't complain. And listen to what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, don't complain because it makes a bad temperament in you. He says, no, don't complain because you are the light. You are the light. And you should shine brightly in this crooked world. In other words, you should be putting on every effort to show the results of your salvation. I have been saved. I got a million reasons to complain, but I won't. You know why? Because I'm representing somebody else. He saved me. I'm now a light in this world. I'm not going to try to look like everybody else in the world. And let me tell you right now, this is a big deal because not many of us want to stand out. Now, we do in one area. We want to stand out that we want to stand out as extraordinary and what everyone else does as ordinary. In your job, I know you want to stand out. In your workplace, you want to stand out. Amongst your peers, whatever you're doing, maybe you're in a bowling league or maybe you're playing darts. You want to stand out to be the best. I understand that. You want to stand out there. But very few of us want to stand out for a different reason. Many of us are very much so pushing against the idea that we would stand out as believers and that people would look at us as if we're different. In fact, I hear Christians all the time talking about how we need to look more like the world so we could be evangelists to them. No, you should not look more like the world. The world doesn't need more people looking like the world. They need someone who isn't in darkness to shine a bright light. And this is what Jesus says. He says, man, when you have a light, you don't hide it under a brushel. No, no, no. What do? You hang it up like a city on the hill. And this is what a lot of Christians have been doing in their life. They've been trying to look like all their peers around them because they don't want to stand out. They don't want to look any different than anybody. They don't want to be going to the workplace and not complaining when everyone's complaining about the boss. They don't want to go to the workplace and not be like, you know, being all down and out. No, no, they want to look like everybody else because they know the old saying, man, the nail that stands tall is the first one to get hammered. I don't want to look different. But Paul says, no, don't you get it? You're supposed to look different. You're not supposed to look like anybody in your workplace. When you're walking down the street, people should look at you and go, what's up with this guy? They should be looking at you going, why is it that you never complain? Why is it that you seem so happy all the time? Why does it feel like, man, I know people who seriously take joy in knowing that they have a reason to be sad because it makes them feel like they're a part of the worldly group that they're around and they're not different. It's like, then why do you need Christianity if you're not gonna be different? Why do you need the joy of the Lord if you're not gonna be different than everybody else? No, 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 you should be someone who shines brightly. I love this actually. You are the light in the darkness. Avoid complaining. Let me say this to you right now. Cussing's not gonna send you to hell. But brother, you're a light in the darkness. You're a light in the darkness. Don't be like the rest of everybody else. Man, you've messed up in sin. Okay, listen, you're a light in the darkness. Stop, get out of that sin. Get away from it. Don't you see? This should be how you live. Not because it's about getting to heaven or not. No, no, rather because you represent something more than yourself. But here's the deal. I'm gonna be real with you. Some of us don't like the idea that we're gonna stand out because we stand firm in the faith and we won't give our flesh any room. We don't like that idea. And it's actually a high cost. You tell me, if I come to Christ, I can't be like all my peers and I have to actually be different than them. And what's okay, even though it's not necessarily a sin, even though it's not necessarily I might go to hell over this thing, even though I might not get a ton of judgment for it, I should still avoid it because I'm a Christian? Yeah. Yeah, no, you should. You should because you're a light. You should be someone who's concerned about showing the benefits, the power of your salvation, the results of your salvation. Let me actually just, before I go into this last scripture and come to an end, let me actually just say this too, because I was talking about the cost of Christianity. There's this idea that you'd be a Christian and then you could just kind of, you blend in, you know? This is why you don't pray in your workplace. That's why you're afraid to pray in your workplace because you don't want to be different. This is why you don't preach Jesus because you don't want to stand out too much. This is why when you preach Jesus, you preach it super soft because the idea is, well, I want to win them over. You made this up in your head. You don't see anywhere Jesus does this. You don't see the disciples do this. You have no biblical example of this. All you have is people preaching the gospel like it's truth, like it's going to save someone's life. That's the only way they preach it, like it actually matters. But what do? Because you're afraid of standing out and being a bright light, you want to go this real soft. You want to mention Jesus' name. You'll agree with people when they say, oh, I'm spiritual. You go, well, that's a plus. Maybe they're closer to Christianity than I think. It's like, no, they're not. They're just as lost as the heathen. They're just as lost as the atheist who doesn't have any belief in anything. And so what do? You shy away and you hide your light under it says a bushel. Under, I always imagine like a bowl. You hide your light and you're a secret Christian. You're a secret Christian not knowing that you have an obligation to shine brightly in this world. And how do you shine brightly? By being someone who does not act like the rest of the world. When everyone else is going, I need a vacation, you say, you know what? I'm okay. I got Christ. Man, when everyone else is going, man, the world is miserable and they have fear and trembling because of the stuff going on in politics, you walk around with peace in your heart and you're fine. Why? Because you are not like everybody else. You have the hope of glory in your life. The cost is a little bit higher. All right, if you want to look at my notes. I've got more to say on that, but let me keep reading. It says this in verse 19. This is a long read, really quick. This is 10 verses, but you'll see why. If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy. I love Timothy, great guy, who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for the matters of Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. Meanwhile, I thought I should send you that guy's name. I don't know how they even try to pronounce that. Back to you. He is a true brother. Oh, I lost it. He's a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. And he was your messenger to help me in my need. I'm sending him because he has been longing to see you. And he was very distressed that you heard that he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died, but God had mercy on him and also on me, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him. And then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him in the Lord's love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. Now, I'm reading this because I want to get into chapter 3. Obviously, if you read this scripture, you're not going to get a ton of application for your life, because Paul's talking specifically about Timothy. And I want to say this about the scriptures, because it's important to understand that when you read the scriptures, there's law, there's history, there's prophetic, there's teachings, and sometimes you're just watching some personal interactions. Like, this is a personal interaction that we're watching. But I do want to point something out that I thought was very true to us today. He talks about this guy, Epaphroditus, or however you see that Greek name. He says he's a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. I want to just really talk about these three positions of other people in your life. And I'm going to end. So this is my last 10 minutes. Number one, brother. And I could put sister in there. All right, it's a masculine word for all of it. I want to say this to you. You need to have brothers and sisters in your life. And this is what a brother and sister is. It's not someone who goes to church. Christ says a brother or sister of Christ is someone who does the will of the Father. I want to encourage you on something. Not everyone in your life is your brother or your sister. Not everyone who comes around you is a brother or sister. Your brother and sister are those who are doing God's work. But I also want to say this to you. If you are not someone who's looking to do the will of God, saying, God, what do you have desire for me? What purpose do you have for me? Now, I want to tell you a little secret. Then you're not a brother either. You're not a sister either. We need to be people who recognize that to have the title of brother and sister, as Jesus calls it, he says, those who do the will of my Father, those are my brothers and my sisters. It is a title you get from a father. I want to encourage you, if you don't have brothers in your life, you need to get some brothers in your life. If you don't have sisters in your life, you need to get some sisters in your life. And this is what a brother and a sister is. They're not just good friends. They're not just people you have history with. They're people who have a concern of what the Father's bidding is for their life. If you don't have those people in your circle, I'm going to encourage you right now. You need to have brothers and sisters. And they can't just be loose. But the next one is even more special and high honor, which is a co-worker. I love what he says. He says, my brother, he's also my co-worker. Now, I've worked with my brothers before. When 2020, when I first became the pastor here, and all that COVID and all this stuff happened, it was a wild year. I had my brother Micah. Micah's 10 years younger than me. Now, me and Micah have always been close, but when we worked together, there was no one closer in my family than me and Micah. Because to co-labor, and you know this in your business, you know this in your workplace, when you co-labor with someone, you have a very special relationship. When I worked with my brother Gabe back 2 years ago, there was no one closer than me and my brother Gabe. Not only were we brothers, but we were co-workers. That means we were doing the same thing. We had the same goals. Some of you guys might have brothers in the Lord, but you guys have no one who you're co-working with or who's no one who's co-working with you. Now, this goes back to the purpose thing I talked about 2 weeks ago and last week, that your purpose has to be on Christ in order for these things to happen. Your purpose has to be on Christ in order for you to have someone who's a brother and a co-laborer with you. And I want to say this right now. Pastor Clarence, I think he went out to go help with food. Pastor Clarence, that dude's a co-laborer with me. That dude's as close to me as my brothers are. Like, he's not blood, but the dude's basically blood. Why? Because we work towards the same things. If you don't have co-laborers in your life, you need to ask yourself the question. Number one, what am I laboring for? That's the number one question. What is my laboring for? What am I working towards in life? If you find that it's for selfish gain, you're not going to find any good co-workers. And you think a spouse is going to be a good coworker. They're not, because they'll end up doing the same thing. They'll live for their own selves too. That's not going to happen. Who just clapped? That was a married person clapping over there? Don't do that. Yeah. But check this out. You need a co-laborer in your life. So number one question, what am I laboring towards? Number two, you need to start asking the question, who is being called with me? Paul had Timothy. Paul had Barnabas. Paul had all these guys, not Barnabas, whatever his name was. Yeah, it was Barnabas and Silas and all these guys. He had people who were in the labor of Christianity with him. New co-labor, and the last one is, do you have fellow soldiers? Now, I can't speak a ton on soldiers because I didn't go to the military, but I will tell you what this means. This means that having someone who's been through the thick of it with you, someone who didn't just was your brother in the Lord and obey the Lord, but someone who is co-laboring in the mission that God has put you on. I want to just say something to you really quick, because this is really important. There's been a big divide in the church because you thought that God had solo missions for everybody, and that you have your mission and they have your mission and you guys all have individual missions. That's not true. The body works together. And you need to ask the question, God, what is it that you have me to do? And if you don't have someone who you could call, yeah, this person's been a fellow soldier, I want to put this to you. Either one of two things have happened. Number one, you've never been working for Christ. You've always been working for yourself. If you've been working for yourself, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to have, we already talked about this, I don't want to go deep, you won't have the strong community. You'll have a friend and a few friends, but they won't be much more than that. They're not going to be people that you call a co-worker. You have this great job. And you definitely won't call them a fellow soldier. But this is what a fellow soldier is, that they do the mission with you. And ours is obviously spreading the gospel. And even when you lose in battle, even when it's the thickest of times, I'm telling you right now, they're by your side because they're going, man, we're not quitting this thing. And you're by their side. This is Christian relationship. I'm saying this because I think so many of us want worldly relationships, or I should say Christian relationships that mirror worldly relationships. And this is what a Christian relationship that mirrors a worldly relationship looks like. People that we have good personalities with, people that we like the same thing, people that it's easy to get along with, but not people who are brothers, co-workers, and fellow soldiers. Now, we want this kind of community where we could dip our toe in, people come over, do a little kumbaya, and then we could dip, and I could get back to my own self, you know, purposes, my own selfish ways, my own, how do I instill enough money for me to be retired? How do I do this and all this? And we talked about this purpose, but I want to say it again. We try to mirror this community in the world, which we see on TV, which is a bunch of laughter, fun, good times. Those are all good things. But this is Christian relationships. Brothers, co-workers, fellow soldiers. No, we have the same father. No, we're working towards the same goal. And no, we stick close together. And not because we're sticking close together because we like each other. No, we are fighting like soldiers. Just, if you guys don't have any concept of a soldier, soldiers don't go into the military and go, well, we're best buds, so let's work together. No, they go, we have the same mission and we're going through it together. Man, this is tough. Man, we got victories, but we also got losses. Man, we tried it all. You need to be people as Christians who should be able to look around and go, no, I got these three things in my life. Man, I got brothers and sisters in my life. No, I got co-laborers. Man, we are working for the ministry of Jesus Christ, and we are working together. And I do it in my workplace, but I have someone in my workplace who's with me, who's a believer, and we have a mission. God, you know, we know you sent us here. Not so we can accomplish our goals, that we can accomplish your goals. Actually, I'm going to go just really quick about a co-labor. You know why a lot of us have a hard time with the community? It's because we never ask God what he wants us to do for him. We always say the same thing. God, once I get here, you could use me. You know, you could use me once I get there, once I get that platform, once I get to my goal, whatever it is, then you could use this as if your work is what he's trying to use. No, he wants to use you. And some of us are going, yeah, but when I get this straight, then God, you could use it. I used to think this all the time because I thought I was going to the NBA. Oh, God, I'm going to get into the NBA, and then you could use me there. When I get to the NBA, then you could use me there. And then after the MBA, I thought, well, maybe when I get into a bigger church or when I get into whatever it is, then you could use me there. And he's going, no. I'm not trying to use your works. I'm trying to call you to my mission. So many of us are going, God, help me with my mission, and never asking God, but what's your mission for my life? Let me put all my intention there. Let me tell you something. If you need to have a big stage, God's going to put you on a big stage. You don't have to do nothing about it. Look at the story of Joseph. You don't have to do anything about it. He'll put you on that stage if you need a big stage. He's not looking for you to get a stage so that he could use you. He's looking for you to be someone who says, God, what's your purpose for me right now? And this is why you're missing brothers and co-workers and fellow soldiers in your life, because you're not asking this very important question. Father, your purpose above my purpose. I put that all to the side. God, what do you want from me? This is what Paul says about his friend. I hope you can say this about your friends. I'm coming to an end, so let me just tell you this really quick. The last three questions. If you're watching online, we're going to talk about this later. You can find these notes. Fear and trembling. Why is it important? Why is this an important how to show the results of your salvation? And how can you increase in this area? How can you be someone who says, okay, I don't have no fear of the Lord. Lord, I need to recognize who you are. How can I have more fear? How can I have more reverence for you? Number two, explain why complaining is dampening to your light, testimony in your life. Number three, do you have a brother, sister, a co-laborer, or a fellow soldier in your life? I hope those are all yeses. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to close this out, but I want to encourage you. Bros, sis, obey the Lord. Obey the Lord with fear and trembling, knowing that he's doing a mighty work in you, changing even the desires of your heart and giving you power to do the things that pleases him. Brothers, sisters, have a purpose that you're so driven on that you can find not just people who are good brothers and sisters, no, co-laborers, fellow soldiers in your life that you go, no, I'm actually gonna live for the gospel. Live in such a way that your light shines so brightly that you do stand out. Man, for crying out loud, wouldn't it be good for you to suffer one time because you have a Christian walk, not suffering because of your attitude? Wouldn't that be so awesome that people were firing you, not because you were bad at work, but because you were so on fire for Jesus? I mean, wouldn't that just be excellent news? I want to encourage you. Let your purpose be set before him. So, Father, we pray that tonight, as we read these few scriptures, what Paul said, God, and I can only imagine with a light heart, God, with great joy as he's writing this, Father, I pray that we too could take this on tonight. Say, oh, Father, may we just obey you with trembling and with reverence and fear, Holy One. God, may we recognize that you're doing a mighty work in us. Oh, Father, may we be so, so proud that what you're doing in our lives. And God, may we hang on to it with fear. God, don't stop. No, do even more in our lives. Father, may we work hard to show our salvation, the results of our salvation, Father. That we wouldn't complain, that God, we would, not because it's legal, not because it's any of this, no, but rather because it's a response. Look at how good my God is. May I shine brightly for him. Man, look how good my God is. May I lay these things down because he's so wonderful. And Father, I also pray over us though, Father, that we would be people who are not afraid to shine, that we would not hide the light, Jesus. You know, that we're supposed to be brightly shining, not like anyone else in this world, God. The world doesn't shine bright, but Father, you do, Father. I pray that we would shine brightly in our workplace, in our neighborhood, in our home. And lastly, God, because this is a heavy word, Father, we would be so in love with glorifying you. God, we would recognize that our purpose is not just about what we could get on this earth, but how we could glorify you, for your kingdom is coming, and it's glorious, God, and we want to invest there, Jesus. I pray, Father, that we would find brothers and sisters in the Lord. Oh, God, that we could look at, just like my siblings I personally have, that I could look at, man, I know that you're good because you walk with him. Oh, that we're tied together because we have the same Father. Oh, God, I pray that we'd find co-laborers. And God, I'm not talking spouses. I'm talking about people within the church that we go, man, you're praying for this too. God sent you on this mission too. God is telling you to evangelize in the workplace. Me too. We're co-laboring in this thing. Oh, Father, that you would minister to them, that they have co-laborers. And lastly, Father, I pray that they find fellow soldiers in life. People who've been through the thick and thin. And not just on the personal level. No, I'm talking about mission-based. I'm talking about doing the great gospel. God, spreading the good news of your kingdom. God, encouraging and bearing with one another. God, I pray, Father, that everyone in this room would find fellow soldiers. And God, I pray that they'd find it in this room. And they go, oh man, you're seeking after his ways. You're obeying him with fear and trembling. You've purposed your life around him. Man, I will run with you thick or thin. Losses and wins, we're in this together. So God, I pray for this in your son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, and amen. Hey, listen, we got tacos out there. India just set it up. I want you to eat them up as much as possible. Hang out with as many people as you can. If you can't come out tomorrow night for Thursday night outreach at 6:30 with Olivia and the team and India and all those guys, I'll see you on Saturday at 10 o'clock for outreach. If you can't make it that, Sunday right here at 10 a.m. I love you guys. God bless.